Oh Lord God, as we handle your word, your precious word that was faithfully translated and faithfully written for us, help us to learn and help us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I say, this morning I'm continuing the second of three parts on the letter to Jude. And it's got a lot of warnings in it. Could almost be depressing, couldn't it, that reading this morning? Lots of warnings. So I thought I'd start with a couple of my own warnings. So let's have a look at the first on screen. Now, don't. If you're out for a walk in the forest, don't eat any of these because they could poison you. And I do remember some years ago, there was a heart specialist in Scotland who did just that. You would thought he would know, but he ate mushrooms or toadstools and died. Oh, and if you see a pond covered in ice, don't go on the ice because it could be too thin and people have fallen through and have died. And young people who might be coming to Connect tomorrow, don't see many of the usual. Oh, yes, I see some of the usual gang. Well, I meant to bring out the football from the back, but just as a visual aid. But don't kick the football over the fence because it can be very embarrassing, as I did last Connect, because somebody threw it on the roof. Now, the warning is more to our visitors, I think, you know, because our people are so good, they don't kick the football over the fence, usually. Are you going to say somebody else does? As far as I know, it's the visitors. Because I had to go last time and knocked the door and said, please, please, may I climb onto your garage roof? Retrieve the football. Very embarrassing. And don't believe those people who ring up saying they want to advise you about your money or how you'll spend it. Because who are they anyway? That's what I told someone, I think it was the day before yesterday. I don't trust anyone who rings up. Why should I trust you? But have a good day. Be wise when deciding on important matters. Someone might quote, the Bible says there's no God. The Bible says there's no God? Well, what do you think about that? Let's get that one. The Bible says there's no God. Psalm 41. No, you don't need to look at it. We'll look at it in a moment. And when Jesus was going to the cross, he said, Father, save me from this hour. I notice there's no question mark at the end of that. So when you get things that seem controversial, let's really examine it carefully. Let's have the next slide. The Bible says in verse 1 of Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart there's no God. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense now. And about going to the cross, Jesus said, what shall I say? Father, forgive me from this hour? Question mark. And the answer is no. Don't save me from this hour, because this is why I came. That's what the verse truly says. So looking at the Bible clearly to understand is important. Twisting words can change the meaning. So Jude wrote his letter to these Christians around in probably 65 AD Anno Domini, for he was concerned about false teachers and he wanted to warn the believers that some church leaders were trying to lead them astray. And he does talk about beloved friends, dear friends. His letter is full of love, beloved, dear friends, as he tries to gently tell them. And verse 4, that's last week's passage, verse 4, in fact, let's have the next slide. Yeah, here it is. Because this is when I thought that the New Living Translation was quite nice translation. It says, some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. That probably is one way of translating it truly. And it won't be people who've come in and saying there's no God, misquoting Psalm 14. But people coming in saying, well, that part of the Bible, it's no longer relevant. Anyway, this worm has come into that apple and is spoiling it, spoiling that growth. It's a spoiler. So last week we had Steve Rees warning that God, who saved the people out of Egypt, but then he destroyed them in the wilderness. They all died because they didn't follow him. They didn't believe in him. That was a warning to us all. And then he also said that God, early in Genesis, he destroyed all the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other couple of towns by the Dead Sea, just at the north end of the Dead Sea. And he destroyed them. And to read from the International Children's Bible, it talks in verse 7, that's just the verse before into today's reading, their towns were full of sexual sin and men having sexual relations with men. Ooh. They suffer the punishment of eternal fire as an example for all to see. And so let's get on to today's reading. Reading from the International Children's Bible. It is the same with these people who have entered your group. And then let's have the... Oh yes, we've got it up here. And he says these people, they claim that they are guided by dreams. I mean, one can almost imagine someone claiming God's authority because they'd had a dream or something. Now, God can speak in dreams, and he spoke to Paul in dreams, and he spoke to Peter in dreams, and I believe he speaks even today to Christians in dreams. But these people are claiming it in a false way. And it talks about they make themselves dirty with sin. That means they don't accept what the Bible says about good behavior, and they just live badly. And they have dirty lives. They reject God's authority. They said bad things against the angels. And then it says in our normal version, they blaspheme. Blaspheme, I suppose I often thought that means just swearing. You know, that as we see people quite a lot, but it's not just that. It's disrespecting God and scoffing or mocking or insulting God or his angels. Verse 9, it's talking about a well-known story that's not in the Bible, well-known story that a lot of people knew at the time, that apparently Moses had an argument with Satan over obtaining the body of Moses. I know it's a bit obscure to us, but this is what, there was this story in those days, that when Michael, who was, let's face it, he was the strongest of God's angels, Michael, the one that you often see with a big sword in his hand, and we might see him later today if we're lucky. I mean on screen. I don't mean he's going to walk through the door or appear. So, well, he might do. But... So it's this story where when Michael confronted Satan, he didn't say, I rebuke you, get out. Moses is mine, his body's mine. No, in fact, he said, the Lord rebuke you. He took the Lord's authority. And so that's why he's saying these false teachers, they're using their own authority, not God's authority. Then he talks, he says, these ungodly people, they disrespect God, they disrespect angels, they disrespect the supernatural. And then he talks about they behave like Cain. I know it's just a mention of Cain, but let's remember what Cain did. Cain argued with his brother Abel. You can get this in Genesis 4. You can read afterwards if you wish. And he was very angry and jealous. And he defied God. He said, I'm going to disrespect God, and he despised his brother. And what did he do? He did what he liked. He killed his brother, and then he got banished. He had punishment for it. He got banished and had to run away. And then it talks here. Let's have the next slide up. Wonder if people know about the story of Balaam. It's like Salaam with a B, isn't it? Well, Balaam's story is in Numbers 22. And the background of that was that Israel was advancing up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, going to come up into the Promised Land. And the people, they weren't particularly interested in the land of Moab, but the Moabites, they thought, we don't want these people crossing our land. And they knew they couldn't fight against this huge number of people. And so they wanted this prophet who lived somewhere in the Far East or the between the rivers in Mesopotamia. And they sent for Balaam. And they offered him lots of money if he'd come and curse Israel. And this is picture Rembrandt. I think he's pictured really well. I think Rembrandt does lots of wonderful pictures. And this one, you can see the angel of the Lord is there standing with a sword. And the donkey sees it, but Balaam doesn't see it. And he beats his donkey. And in fact, the donkey then talks to him and says, but haven't I been your faithful donkey all these years? And he says, yes, yes, and you're talking to me. then he sees the angel and he realizes that the angel is trying to stop him. And so here we are, that's from Numbers 22. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. So there we are. And in Jude it says here, these are the false teachers, abandon themselves for the sake of gain. In the International Version, this children's version says they've given themselves to doing the wrong that Balaam did. And another in 2 Peter, it also talks about this very same incident. It says, Balaam loved to earn money by doing wrong. So I hope we know the story. I hope we knew the story of Balaam. And I hope you know the story of Korah. He's the next one. In number 16, Korah was a temple assistant. He was one of the Levites who helped carry the kit and stuff. And he fancied himself to be a chief priest. Would be nicer, wouldn't it, to be dressed up and do all the incense and stuff rather than having to carry all the kit whenever you have to move in the desert. And anyway, he rebelled, and there was this confrontation. And then Moses realized that God was going to intervene and judge Korah. So he said to all the people, get away from those tents of Korah. So Korah and all his family and stuff were there at their tents, feeling very proud and rebellious. And Moses said, get away. And then there was a rift fault, rather like an earthquake, but just a big fault in the earth. And Korah and all his people just, I was thinking if they came to a sticky end, they probably came to a bumpy end as they went bang into the thing. They were. And so Jude is saying, woe to them, the false teachers like Korah. They'll come to a sticky end. And then this, it carries on, and the verse 13 says they're like hidden reefs and love feasts. I believe that's referring to people used to have meals before communion in the early church, and it's like a love feast. You know, everyone gets together and shares food, and they're like hidden reefs. They're like shepherds who feed themselves. And bear in mind, shepherd was the word for a church leader. Shepherds and watchmen were often with the words referred. So these were actually leaders in the church, leading people falsely. They were like clouds, like rain clouds, but they didn't have any rain. And you can imagine in somewhere like Israel where they look forward to rain because it only comes sometimes. I can tell you it comes very hard when it does come, but it doesn't come very often. So when you see a rain cloud, you're really looking forward to it. And then if it doesn't have any rain, it's a disappointment. And the same, the next slide. They're like trees that have no fruit when it's time, and they're pulled out of the ground. This was a tree uprooted very near the Dead Sea, and it wasn't going to have much use. I did actually put it to some use, and you can ask me afterwards what I actually did with it. So, also wandering stars, and saying that utter gloom and darkness has been reserved for them. Just in the same in verse 6, if one look back, you see that this is the same darkness that's reserved for angels who rebelled and were thrown out of heaven. Then verse 16, it outlines some of the bad things that God will judge the false teachers for. Grumbling, well, that might be me. Sinful desires, that could be me. But he's talking about these false teachers. Boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And then in verse 18, don't be too surprised, because remember, you must remember what the apostles said. There will be scoffers and following their own ungodly passions. So don't be surprised. Now, some years ago, I used to go to a church that you really shouldn't mention cards or card games. So if anyone's still feeling like that, please wait and you see what I'm doing with them and then judge me afterwards. So please forgive me for introducing cards. Now, let's have the next slide up. I want to explain in cards. These are games like whist and canasta. Yeah, I still like playing cards. I really like winning in cards and losing. We had a very bad evening of losing awfully badly against my daughter and her husband. Didn't end very well. I was a very bad loser. Anyway, but back to cards. In these games, the leading suit is the one that must be followed. So if I led this one, clubs have got to be followed, unless you haven't got any and you have a trump. And if hearts were the trump, then that would win. So in the example on screen, the ace, the jack is the leading suit. You can see that's the first card put down, and that's a spade. And then the ace of spades, that beats it, doesn't it? But the next person doesn't have a spade, and they have a heart, so they win. Now, I would like the young people, I think, to play a game with me at the front. But probably at least 5 or 6 to play. And maybe this is an incentive. Whoever wins this card trick will win the tricks. And I'm not cheating in any way. So will people come up and play my card game? Come on, then. If there's one thing I hope you remember about the service, that the trump card wins. Well, see, God's word trumps all sorts of things. For example, human desires, the things we might like, but God's word might say, no, they're not good for you. And God's word trumps human desires. It trumps human wisdom. Sometimes, oh, I think I'll go that way. But God, if we pray, sometimes he'll tell us something wiser. It even trumps human kindness. Seems odd, doesn't it? Kindness is a godly thing. How can God's word trump human kindness? Well, let me try and explain. I have two daughters, one who beat me at cards not so long ago, and I still love her. And when they were young, they used to do some things that were wrong. I mean, don't we all? Don't we all? We all do things that are wrong. And I hope that generally I scolded them and told them off for doing things that are wrong. You know, you might do this with a close friend. You know, if they're doing something wrong, you feel you should tell them off. And more so, even more so, if they claim to be following Jesus. It's not right. They're not following this. Now, getting them to say sorry or take back something that they've borrowed, that might be a different story. That can be difficult, can't it? Because, you know, I can imagine my saying to my friend or my children, you know, you ought to take it back. You borrowed it and you didn't ask. And I can imagine this little voice saying, oh, don't, please don't ask me to say sorry. I feel ashamed. I don't want to have to go back and grovel. And then good old kind daddy might say, oh, don't worry, darling. I'll do it for you. You won't have to face the music. Is that the right thing to do? No, surely not. Sparing friends, hurt feelings, is not the highest priority. It's trumped by doing the right thing, trumped by the word of God, doing what's right, correcting an offence, saying sorry. I would expect, and after this, you'll have to do it, and I'll have to accept it. I'd expect a true friend to correct a mistake. I have a very true friend sitting here who often corrects my mistakes. And I ought to accept that, even if it's painful or shameful. We believers, we show our love for God by aiming to do good behaviour and accepting the authority of Scripture. John 14, verse 15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. All right, that's come a lot earlier than I thought it would come. Sorry. Okay. The Holy Spirit leads us in truth to understand God's ways, as long as we don't reject him. And in verse 21 of John 14, it says, whoever keeps my commandments, he it is who loves me. Now, there's a big controversy on, and I'm sure this passage has got some relevance to what's going on in the leadership of the Church of England over relationships and who should be able to get married. And it's clear to me and to many, and including the man who wrote this book, Sam Albury, that June actually knows, and a number of you may know Sam Albury, and he's wrote a book, it's got a very provocative title, Is God Anti-Gay? In fact, God is really anti the way we all think before we commit our lives to him. He was anti me, he's anti all of us before we became followers. But very interesting book, and I'll be outside if people want to look at it. Jesus, he affirmed the family structure defined in Genesis 2. In Matthew 19, verse 5, he says, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. This new controversial view that really anyone can marry anyone, man with man or whatever combination, I believe is from false teaching. And it may be from a desire to be kind, to spare people the difficulty of living a celibate life or avoiding the anguish of giving up something that they like. It might seem a kind of love, but an error in thinking that God is all-loving and turns a blind eye. It's not truly loving Jesus if we're disagreeing with what he said, disagreeing with what Moses wrote and what Paul says in other parts of the Bible. There are many things in life which attract us. They're desirable, but they're not good for us. We can be in danger of not taking seriously what the Bible says about judgment for sin. Back to our passage, verse 15 is a long bit about God punishing people who are sinning. The Lord is come to judge the ungodly and to punish all ungodliness. So am I judging people's behaviour? It's not for us to judge, not for me to judge, not for any of us to judge. Even Jesus in John chapter 12 said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So Jesus said he wasn't coming to judge, and it's not for us to judge. But then the very next verse, verse 48, says, and this is the one that was up. Thank you, John. Sorry, can we have it back again? Thank you. And this is, Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So this is the judge, and Jesus on the last day. It's not for us. So it's important that we try to follow God's word faithfully. And to do so, we may need to study it. So please, John, if you could get up. I mean, here are lots of verses that one can look at. And in fact, I've left a few leaflets outside, some sheets of paper, if you want to take away these, so you don't need to write them down. They're all on bits of paper outside if you want to take them. So these verses suggest to me that same-sex relationships, actually, they require confession and not celebration, as our top church leader has advised. But look at them for yourselves. It's not for me. It's as we look at God's word and try to get the real meaning and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. The last verse of what I thought was today's reading, verse 19 of Jude, describes the ungodly false teachers, that they cause division. They probably are superior. Well, they call themselves, Jude used the words that they use, the pneumaticos, which means the spiritual ones in Greek. They call themselves the spiritual ones. And Jude, in his verse, he says, they're worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So when any of us are failing to follow God's ways, we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. Steve Rees, last week, I think he said that being nice in not confronting errors is easier. Just, you know, no, darlings, I'll do it for you. I'll take it back. That's easier, but it's not truly kinder. You know, I'm your friend. I won't criticize you for bad behavior. That grants a kind of license that you can do what you like and there won't be any consequences. But the word here, Jude's letter, says there jolly well will be consequences. Can't you see all these examples from the past? May we indeed seek to follow God's ways, being led by the Holy Spirit of truth, holding the Bible as our authority, that our lives should not contradict it, but be in tune with what it says. June and I in our daily readings this week, there was one verse that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught. When we follow the Bible truths and the Holy Spirit leads us, we should be living holy lives, showing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We should be humble and find unity with God's holy people. Paul described the church as the pillar and foundation of truth. And yet, there is conflict in the top leadership of our church. So let us pray for our faithful shepherds, our leaders, our watchmen, our honest watchmen, as they contend for what's true, as they obtain the faithful meaning from the difficult passage of Scripture. So do remember a few sheets of paper and Sam Elbury's out in the hall afterwards. And please do have a word with me or Mark or anyone else about these, but going away and looking at the passage yourselves is what I'd recommend, because that's how you can learn for yourselves what seems to be right and proper. Thank you.